This is the third Sunday that we've been studying the Bible's blueprint for the heart. Now, we're not anywhere near close to exhausting everything the Bible has to say about the heart. But we probably will move on after this lesson, so I don't want you to feel like we've gotten kind of bogged down in this study on the heart. The fact that as we've already noted, the Bible has the word heart at least 750 times in most any translation you look at is an indication of the prominence of that particular word, and certainly it's a very, very important word. In Scripture, as we've already noted, the word rarely is used to refer to that vital organ that resides in your chest cavity. The Bible normally refers in a figurative sense with the word heart to the motor control center of our spiritual thinking, feeling, moral decision-making process. Last Sunday morning, we looked at four types of heart disease or heart problems that affect people, not only in the Bible, but also we noted that many of those diseases or problems are alive and well even today. It is a physiological fact that heart disease, in a physical sense, is the number one killer of men in all of the world. I would suggest to you that heart problems are also some of the greatest spiritual problems that anybody could ever have. We looked at the fact that some people have a heart location problem. Jesus was talking about that when he described the religious leaders of his day by quoting what God had said through Isaiah's pen many, many, many years before that time. This people's heart is far from me. The result of their heart being far from the Lord was the fact that, as Jesus said, they're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, it's not a stretch at all to look at what's going on around us today in the realm of religion and come to the same conclusion that that problem is still alive and well today. A lot of people are evidencing that kind of spiritual heart problem because they're teaching as doctrine things that do not come from God's Word. Not only is there the location problem, but a lot of people in their hearts have a motive problem. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible told us about Simon. We call him Simon the sorcerer. And after he saw Peter and John laying hands on people and conveying to them the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, Simon, a new convert himself, having come from the field of sorcery and magic and had gained quite a reputation for himself in that line of work, evidently thought that that would be a pretty neat thing to have, the ability to convey the Holy Spirit. And so he asked if he could purchase with money the ability to convey the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not given a lot of detail on that occasion, but what the Bible does tell us is that Peter told him that the intention of his heart was wrong, and in fact that he needed to repent. And the obvious implication was, if you don't repent of that or change from that wrong motive or intention, you're going to be lost. I'm afraid that today a lot of people still suffer from motive problems in their hearts. Number three on our list last week was a believing problem. The Bible uses the term unbelief, and it refers to more than just people who refuse to believe in God. It often refers to those who have been followers of the Lord, but who have turned back from that level of faithfulness. One who turns away, unbelief, a believing problem, is still a problem today. And then there was number four, the hardness problem. Jesus described not only the Pharisees and religious leaders of his day in those terms, but on one occasion he also, the Bible says, rebuked his apostles because of their hard and impenitent heart, because of the hardness of their hearts. That's the kind of thing that keeps many souls out of God's promised land, just like it kept the Israelites in the wilderness. Because of their unbelief, they fell and were not able to enter the land of Canaan. Now in our lesson text, which Doug read to us a few minutes ago, Jesus makes the connection between the type of heart that a person has and whether or not the person receives and follows God's word. From Luke chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus, at the conclusion of the parable of the sower, after describing the four different kinds of soil that represent different hearts, you'll remember three of them were represented in a negative way, one of them in a positive way. I would suggest to you that there were basically two essential kinds of hearts described in that parable. Three of the soil types describe the heart that is not receptive and obedient to the Lord. And then, of course, the fourth one, the good soil. Jesus said, as for that seed that fell on the good soil, this represents those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. This morning we want to think about the heart to have. And I believe we could take Jesus' words there and say that the heart to have is the honest and good heart. And I got to ask us a question. Does that describe our hearts? What kind of heart is that? An honest and good heart. Let's spend a few minutes this morning for the rest of our time noticing a few things that God's word says about an honest and good heart. Number one, I would suggest to you that the scriptures represent an honest and good heart as a believing heart. One of the passages we looked at last Sunday morning was Romans chapter 10, verse 10, which describes the essential sequence for following the Lord. It's clear when God's word says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness." Now, it is not without significance that the New Testament represents the very first step in coming to the Lord as faith or believing. The result of true belief is righteousness or doing right. But the fact remains that nothing goes forward from that point of believing until the faith until the believing heart starts to act. If there is no belief in the heart, if there is no faith in receiving the word, if the word is not believed and trusted as the truth, then there isn't going to be any other progress made. When our lesson text says there that we should hold the word fast in an honest heart, it obviously speaks of believing that the word is true and believing it to such an extent that we want to retain that word. In John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus was emphasizing to Martha the important role of faith. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." That was understandable because they were standing there basically in the presence of Lazarus's tomb. Her brother had died. And he says, to those who believe in me, those who are faithful in following me, even though earthly physical death takes place, there is eternal life. Even though they die, they shall live. And he says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Not the physical death, because Lazarus had just died, but the spiritual death, eternal death. And then Jesus said this at the end of that verse. He said, "Do you believe this?" Now, you know, I've often wondered or marveled at the simplicity of and the suddenness of that question. Do you believe this? The implication is, if you don't believe this, none of this is going to work. There were several occasions when Jesus would state a truth and he would say something to the effect of, "Do you believe this? Do you believe in me? And even if you do not believe in me, you shall die in your sins." Believing the word is such a central part of being a Christian as described in the New Testament that the term believer came to be used as a descriptive term for those who followed God in faithful obedience. The believers. And we sing that song often. Trust and obey. Because that's what serving God's all about. A believing heart. Number two. An obedient heart. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul is talking to the Christians in Rome, and he's referring back to their obedience to the gospel of Christ, the fact that they submitted themselves in obedience to God and were baptized in water for the remission of sins, having had their sins washed away, rising to walk in newness of life. And a few verses later, he looks back in verses 17 and 18 and he says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but having obeyed from the heart the doctrine that was delivered you." And then he talks about the result of that. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. James, in James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, he talks about receiving the word. "Let us put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." And then in verse 22, he gives a warning to to every single one of us. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I believe that we need to recognize the fact that there is a definite distinction between heartfelt obedience and what the Bible refers to on several occasions as eye service. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, Paul, in going down the list and talking to husbands and wives and families and children, then he talks to servants, and he says that servants need to obey their masters not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, not just going down the list and making sure you've done everything so you can say you did it. That's not the kind of obedience. In fact, that isn't genuine obedience as God requires. Heartfelt obedience is not eye service. There is a distinction. Obedience must come from the heart. Number three, the Bible talks about a loving heart. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, one of several passages that quotes from the Old Testament on this very subject, Jesus said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Now, this is a command that transcends Old and New Testament alike. This is something that has always been God's policy. We might say that this is one of those eternal principles. From the very beginning, God wanted mankind to love Him, and God emphasized it again and again and again. Just like obedience. It isn't really love if it doesn't come from the heart. You know, that's familiar terminology to us. Maybe it's become a little bit shallow when a guy tells a gal, "Oh, I love you with all my heart." Now, sometimes that means, "I love you so much, I want you to do whatever it is I want." Sometimes it means, "I love you so much, but if you scratch my car." Sometimes it means, "I love you so much until I get distracted." Well, we understand that that's not real love. Even though someone says, "I love you with all my heart," unless it's really true, it's not real. We're familiar with that terminology. We know what that means. And we value in relationships that kind of love. And so it is with spiritual love. Love for God. Love for one another. Love for the Lord. Love for the church must come from the heart. Number four, what about a pure heart? The Bible gives a great deal of emphasis to purity of heart. For example, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, one of those familiar beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, Paul says, "The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart." You know, in biblical terminology, the term pure normally means singular, undiluted, without any kind of interference. That's what the pure heart is. Often the Bible uses the term sincere, which literally means without dilution or without something else mixed in with it. Love from a sincere heart. There is another song that we sing quite a bit. In fact, we sang it just a week or two ago. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch Thou my wayward feet. Guide me with counsel sweet. Purer in heart, help me to be. Teach me to do Thy will most lovingly. Be Thou my friend and guide. Let me with Thee abide. Purer in heart, help me to be. That I Thy holy face one day may see. Keep me from secret sin. Reign Thou my soul within. Purer in heart, help me to be. A pure heart is part of that honest and good heart. Well, now, let's talk about our giving. No, I'm not changing the subject, because you see, the Bible says that our hearts are deeply involved in our giving. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "So let each of us give as he purposes or decides in his heart." And that giving is to be not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. One of the things that resides in the heart is covetousness in the corrupt heart. There are a lot of names for it in the Bible. Greed, idolatry, selfishness, or as we say sometimes, stinginess. This is all a part of what our hearts should be. And our giving must come from our hearts. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, as Jesus sent His disciples out on one of the missions that He sent them on, He reminded them, "Freely have you received, then freely give." In other words, stop and think about how much you've been blessed and return that as you go forth. In Luke chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus reminds us, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." There's one more. The fruitful heart. Now, I get that wording from our lesson text, which says, "And bear fruit with patience." The NIV translates it like this: "By persevering, produce a good crop." Spiritually speaking. So, let me ask us, is our heart fruitful? What kind of crop does your heart produce? All of the fruit that the Bible attributes to the child of God involves, in some way or another, the heart. Every single time the Bible talks about us bearing fruit, either it's stated or implied that this must be a part of the heartfelt process. For example, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul makes reference to fruit as souls that are won for Christ. In Romans chapter 15, verses 25 to 28, he's talking about the fact that many have contributed money for the cause of Christ, and he's going to a certain place or sending that money, and he refers to that money as what? As this fruit. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 speaks of being fruitful in every good work. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the Bible mentions the fruit of Christian character. And it describes it as elements that the Holy Spirit produces in conjunction with the obedient heart. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 mentions another kind of fruit. That passage calls the sacrifice of praise that we offer up to God the fruit of our lips. Have you ever really thought about how fruitful God demands that our hearts be? Well, this is the heart to have. A believing heart, an obedient heart, a loving heart, a pure heart, a giving heart, a fruitful heart. And so the question remains, how's your heart? I have a friend, and I bet he's listening right now. We get to teasing him sometime because if he feels disadvantaged in our conversations and all, he says, "Now you got to remember, I'm an old heart patient." I suspect that there are more than a few folks who have tried to use that as maybe almost an excuse for not doing certain things. But let me ask you, spiritually speaking, are we in the business of excuse making, or do we have the honest and good heart? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament teaches in very simple terms what you need to do. You need to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You need to be willing to turn away from a lifestyle that is not in harmony with God, to seek His forgiveness in the matter of repentance. You need to feel so strongly that you're willing to serve Jesus as your Lord, that you will confess Him in a public way that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then the Bible says you must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Having done that, the Bible also teaches us that we must be faithful in serving God. And all of these elements of the heart that we've talked about for the last 3 weeks are things that are crucial to that kind of obedience, or things that will hinder that kind of obedience. If you need to obey the gospel today, we hope you'll do that. If you've already obeyed the gospel but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? There never will be a better time than right now. If you need to respond to the Master's invitation in any way, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing.